Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Can you imagine how weird it would be? Christianity without the Bible. There wouldn't be a Christianity, would there? Like, what would we talk about on Sundays? The Olympics or Simpsons or something? Can you imagine, like, what you'd do, like, as a Christian when things were really hard and you didn't have the Bible to turn to? Can you imagine if you didn't have this book in your life? If this wasn't just, like, not in your life, but it just didn't exist? If no one had ever read the words of this book? Because this morning we're in part 9 of the Foundation series, and it's all about the Bible. So I'm preaching from the Bible on the Bible this morning. It's kind of going to be a history lesson, a theology lesson, and a sort of practical application lesson all in one. But I want us to just really, at the very beginning, just realize that this is an absolutely unique gift to us as humans, this book. It's such an amazing gift to us. And it's, without doubt, the world's number one best-selling book. I mean, forget Harry Potter and forget, the Lord of the Rings and all those other books that try and become the world's best-selling books. Forget even The Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, this is the best-selling book in the universe ever. It's been translated into over 3,000 different languages. It's a book which people have been killed for writing it, killed for translating it, killed for reproducing it, killed for distributing it, and killed for reading it. People have shed blood for this book more than any other book in the world. Whenever people in these, who've like try to take over nations as like despotic rulers, one of the first things that they often try and do is wipe out the Bible. They don't want the Bible. In so many countries, Rog will tell you this, because he's had a lot of experience in Muslim contexts. The Bible is a hated book, and it's a banned book, and it's a burnt book. And like right across history, this book has been controversial, and yet it's been at the center of so much good. It's not a dangerous book, but it is a powerful book. It's an amazing book. And so, right at the outset, I want us to ask ourselves, what is all the fuss about with this book? I mean, are we okay without it? Because you'd go to some churches and meet some Christians today, and you'd think that you didn't really need the Bible, because the Bible wasn't mentioned, it wasn't picked up, it wasn't referred to. You could go to churches where they occasionally use the odd verse that backs up what they want to say. But actually, this book should be central to everything about our lives as Christians and as a church. And I am in love with this book. I adore this book. And I'm just thrilled to be talking about this book. I've never actually preached a full-on sermon to a church like this about the Bible before. So this is kind of a new one for me. So bear with me. I guess really I want to start by saying this. What is the nature of the Bible? Like, what is this? I mean, people say it's just another book, isn't it? Just another religious book. I mean, all religions got their religious book. You got the Quran, and you got the Jehovah's Witnesses got that Watchtower thing or whatever it is. I don't know what their book is called. And everyone's got, there's the Mormons have that, them Francis Smith, was it? Had his book, which he read with his magic glasses and all that. And you've got all these different things, like all these different books. Isn't this just another one of those religious books? Well, first thing I want to say is this: this isn't just a book. This is a library. You might not realize that. You can buy a pocket library called the Bible. This book is 66 different books. Every other religious book was written by one person in one place at one time. It was their interpretation of like whatever they wanted to say. This book was written by 40 different people across 3 different continents in 3 different languages across over 1,500 years. There's much more to it than just one bloke who had a good idea and thought he'd blog about it. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a book, which is a library full of stuff, which goes all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And just like, you may wonder, like, when you've read the Bible, well, I started reading at the beginning, and, I mean, let's be honest, no answer, but we all started reading the Bible at the beginning, got to Leviticus and just like, and just fell over. It's like, Leviticus is just one of those books, isn't it? So like, why is the Bible laid out like it is? Because like, when I try and encourage someone to read the Bible, I encourage them to start reading about 3/4 of the way through in the Gospels. That's where I encourage them to start reading. So why is it that like the Bible's laid out like it is? Well, like any library, you know, libraries are set out with different sections. You've got the poetry section, you've got the you know, the fiction section, you've got the children's section that I frequent regularly with Ellen. I've done all the Bob the Builder stuff and all that. And like the libraries have got different sections. Well, the Bible is a library, believe it or not, which is laid out in different sections. So the first five books are the Torah or the Law, which is the stuff which Moses wrote. Then you've got the history books, which is all about how Israel was formed and all the sort of like kings and or, you know, all the judges and all that stuff as well. Then you've got what's called the wisdom books, which is like, you know, Job and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, which is kind of like quite sort of like for the arty types, for the emos, they love the, all that stuff. Then you've got the prophets, which is like the sort of like, you've got the major prophets who are like, you know, the ones who wrote like loads of chapters, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And, you know, some of them, you know, they were it's pretty depressing reading some of it because they were living in pretty depressing times. Then you've got the minor prophets, who are prophets who were from South Wales who worked in the mines. No, that's not what the minor prophets were. That's not true. The minor prophets are the ones who wrote a little bit. So like the biggest book in the Bible is the Psalms. The smallest is the prophet Obadiah, just wrote, you know, just basically a very quick blog, and that's made it into the Bible. So that's the Old Testament. Then you've got the New Testament. You've got 400 year gap between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. You've got the four Gospels, the life of Jesus. I know I'm going quick, bear with me, because this isn't a sermon, it's just the intro. You've got four Gospels, the life of Jesus. Then you've got the book of Acts, which is the history of how the church started. Then you've got the kind of stuff that you need for how to do life as a Christian. The letters, the sort of pastoral letters, where like Paul and a bunch of others, like, you know, a bunch of his mates, John and Peter, they all wrote letters to different churches and different Christians saying, this is how we're going to like live for Jesus now. And then you've got that book at the end of the Bible, which all the kind of nutters from America love, which is the book of Revelation, where they've all, you know, got these kind of like crazy creatures and these sort of like mad visions. And it's just really kind of like trippy, but really exciting at the same time. It's just like, wah! Which is all about the end of the world. So it starts at the beginning, it ends at the end. You've got like the beginning and the end, and in the middle, all this stuff, that's our Bible. Just thought I'd encourage you with that. Now then, it might be surprising to know that our Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. Okay, when the Bible was written back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was just written as a chunk of text. So you wouldn't like, so the, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, right guys, John 3:16 is the one where we're at, all right? You want to go out and do mission? It's all about John 3:16, because it wasn't a John 3 or a 16. There's just a John. And that was after Jesus anyway, that he'd wrote it. So like the chapters, for your information, because I'm sure you're really interested in this, the chapters were added in the 13th century when they thought it'd be helpful for us to know, like to break up the books so we could find things easier. A bit like in a library. You know, you sort of break it down into different sections, you've got the different serial numbers. And the verses were added in the 15th century. So there's nothing religious about like the chapter and verse. There's nothing spiritual, rather. They're just things which have been added to help us locate where things are. And I find it quite helpful, because now it's easy for me to say we're going to turn to this chapter and you know what I'm on about. Back in Jesus' day, they had to learn, you know, the whole thing. Like the Jews, especially the Levites and the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees we keep talking about, they had to memorize the whole Old Testament. Like, so, and there's an amazing story in the book of Nehemiah when Ezra stands up to read the Bible. They rebuilt the walls, and Ezra stands up to preach. And because he's preaching, they had so much respect for God's scriptures, for the Bible back in those days, that everyone stood up to hear him preach. Now, you think I go on sometimes, guys, you know, I bang on for 45, 50, 60 minutes sometimes, and it's like, dear me, I got a chicken in the oven or whatever. Like, when it says that they all stood up and Ezra read the book of the law, can I say to you, he read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all the way through without stopping, and they stood up for the whole time. Now, I'd be keeling over by Leviticus, like I said, but, you know, that's how much respect they had for it. Like, you know, there's some churches even still today that, like, you know, that everyone stands up to honour the Word of God, to honour the Scriptures. For those of you who might be thinking, what's all this business with the different translations we got? Like, you know, we use the ESV, the Evangelically Sound Version. That's what we use, also known as the essentially snazzy version. If you've got what Aaron's got, the little metal case one, that's the essentially snazzy version right there. That's the ESV. I just want to explain to you why there's different sorts of translations, all right? Just very briefly, just for the sake of it being interesting for you. You've got formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence. At this point, everybody who's like not into words like equivalence turns off and goes, oh, he's off. let me tell you what that means. Formal equivalence is people who've taken the Bible and word for word translated it. That'd be things like the ESV, the New King James Version, the Authorized Version, the American Standard, stuff like that. Then you've got the dynamic equivalence, which is sort of like people trying to convey the thought and the feeling more than word for words. That's stuff like the Message and the New Living Translation and the Word on the Street. And then in the middle, you've got some which try and do a bit of both, like the NIV and things like that, which try and sort of like, you know, do both, because word for word Bibles like I use are really good for preaching, But if you're not into the Bible and you give somebody a Bible and they're not used to reading the Bible, some of the words are quite hard to understand, because there are words like propitiation and redemption and imputation, stuff like that. You know, imputation, is that me going to chop my leg off? No, that's no. Next year we're actually going to do a sermon on big words in the Bible, so you know you'll be able to sort of like know all the big words next year. But so if you're giving a Bible to someone who's never read the Bible, has never been to church, it's often quite challenging for them, unless the Holy Spirit really helps them to understand some of the big words. But that's the word. That's what we believe. We preach from the dynamic equivalence ones are helpful for people if they just want to sort of get the kind of general theme and they're reading the Bible themselves, and the words are slightly easier, but I wouldn't say it's quite as deep or quite as accurate oftentimes as the word for word stuff. So we use the evangelically sound version in the in Hill City Church, but a lot of you bring other translations. We're not going to kick you out or feed you to the dog. That's your call. Okay, and there's no such thing as a perfect translation of the Bible. The Greek and the Hebrew are the perfect translation of the Bible. This is the next best thing, and all the others aren't bad either. Okay, so that's the first point, the nature of the Bible. Did you enjoy the history lesson? Fantastic. Okay, that was history. Now let's do a little bit of theology, shall we? The author of the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? I mean, there's lots of names in there, right? I mean, you got Isaiah, Obadiah. You got all the prophets that, by the time that Hill City Church has sort of reached maturity, I want there to be children with all of these names in our church. All right, I want a Habakkuk. We were going to call our son Habakkuk until we thought Habakkuk Hanky just sounds stupid. But I quite like Habakkuk Hanky. We need an Amos. Amos is just a great name. You have to have big sideboards as well. Who wrote the Bible? Well, all these people wrote the Bible. It's written by Moses and Ezra and David and Matthew and all these different people. They wrote the books that we've got. But to make it really simple for us, guys, there's actually one author for the Bible, and that's God himself. See, we believe that the Holy Spirit, as we looked at last week, was inspiring men to write down what God wanted us to get out of the Bible. So there's actually one author, and that is God. Let me explain it to you like this. Last week, I made a stupid decision. It was a very stupid decision. It was a good decision that went wrong, right? I went out for, because I was on my own. Michelle had gone out, I think it was to a family or something, with the kids. And I had to have tea, and I was running late because I was working quite late. And in the end, I thought, just sack it. I'm going to have a takeaway Chinese, innit? So I had the Thai green curry, the spicy one, takeaway Chinese, which was really hot, really spicy. And afterwards, I was like, ugh, like that. I did that with my hands after having a Thai curry. Oh my days, I tell you what, it was the worst thing I've ever done in my life. I rubbed curry into my eyeballs like that, and I was like, ah, and my eyes were on fire, like that. But the point is this, Michelle knew straight away afterwards that I'd had a curry. Do you know how she knew I had a curry? Because she could smell it on my breath. You know, curry's great for that. Curry is great. Curry is one of God's greatest gifts to this world. But it doesn't have to hang around on your breath. Now, why am I saying this? All right, it's a bit of a stupid way of saying this, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God breathed. God breathed this Bible into existence. And we get to know about God through what he has breathed. And I'm not saying that God, has got curry in anything to do with God. But the point I'm making is that we get to know something about God purely by receiving what he's breathed. Now, breath is a really cool thing. I don't know if you've ever thought how cool breath is. But you can actually, if somebody has committed a crime and they leave some breath on a window, they can get the DNA and arrest them, because breath has got our water, which is from our mouth, which has got our DNA. Our breath contains our DNA. How cool is that? So, if any of you are going to commit any crimes, I'm not going to go down that route, but I was going to say don't leave any breath, but that's just not a pastoral thing to say. But if you did, I hope you leave some breath. Because breath can convict you, because there's DNA in your breath. We find out about the DNA of God himself in this book. This book was written to reveal God to us. In fact, that's really what we're going to focus on today, is what is the point of the Bible? What's the purpose of the Bible? This is really the main part of this morning's sermon. Okay, why has God breathed this book with his DNA all over it, which is all about him? Why has he given us this book, and why is it so special? That's basically what we're going to look at this morning. All right, part 9 of our foundation series. Here we go. The purpose of the Bible is revelation. That's not the last book of the Bible. Well, it is the last book of the Bible. When I say revelation, I don't mean the revelation with the creatures. I mean revelation, as in what the word revelation means, to reveal. And the book and the Bible reveals a bunch of stuff to us. All right, you ready for this? It reveals to us the character of God. People want to know what God is like, don't they? I don't know if you have those conversations. I believe in God if I could see him, if he'd done a miracle for me. If God's so good, why does he allow this? All those questions are really saying, what is God like? Or, I think God is like this. Everyone's got an opinion. Now, as I was saying, if we didn't have a Bible, we would have no way of communicating or knowing anything about God. Well, that's not true, because there are other ways that God has revealed himself to us. This is called general revelation, okay? God has revealed himself in creation. So you look at the mountains, and anybody who's got half a brain says there's no way that's a fluke. You look at a scan of a baby in the womb, you're just like, there's something just so awesome in creation. There's something behind that. I get that every time I see a scan of my kids, in Michelle's womb. It's just like, whoa. That is just like, there's something about that. And God has revealed himself partially through creation. He also reveals himself through the fact that we got a conscience. The fact is, if I went and punched somebody that you like a lot in the face, you'd think that was wrong. And you'd be quite right, because it's wrong. Why do you think it's wrong? Because God's given you a conscience. Why have you got a conscience? Because we are spiritual. Why are you spiritual? Check it out. Because God breathed into Adam his breath, which made him a spiritual being. It's that breath thing again. So you've got a conscience. So that's another way that God has revealed himself to people. He reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through conscience. He also revealed himself ultimately through Jesus Christ. But like, obviously Jesus isn't walking the earth right now. He did, and that was the greatest revelation of what God's actually like. But he has given us this book, and this book is how we know what God is like. Well, what do we know about God? See, I think that when you understand what God is like through this book, you start to see this book for what it is. Let me explain what that means. The scripture says that your law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, I can believe that because I believe that God is perfect. So if God is perfect, his law is perfect. If God is eternal, his word is eternal. The Bible says, it speaks about the living and enduring word of God. Like, I love this one. Like, God's word is sufficient. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, check out what it says. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Actually, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, you mustn't add anything to or take anything away from this book. It is absolutely complete. Revelation says the same thing. No one can come to you and go, oh, I found this really cool verse, like, which I want to stick in the Bible. It says that God likes Mars bars, so I want to put that in the New Testament somewhere, because it's quite New Testament. I'll put a Mars bar verse in there. Well, no, you can't. You can't add anything to the Bible. And the one which really winds me up at the moment is how many people want to take away things from the Bible. If there's something in the Bible that suggests that their life or their lifestyle or what they're about shouldn't be in there, they'll rip the page out of the Bible. They'll forget it's even there. This isn't me pointing fingers, this is just a fact, but like the homosexuals who want to go to church will often rip Paul's letters out of the New Testament because they don't like what Paul has written about homosexuality in there. And ultimately the Bible is sufficient. You can't take away from it or add to it. It is complete, just like you can't take away from God to make God any less God, or add anything to God to make any more God. Just like God is totally complete and self-sufficient, so is the Bible. In other words, guys, this Bible is perfect. The word of God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, it means that like there's no errors theologically in here. It's not like it says something about God that's actually not true. And it's really important that we believe that, because if the Bible is true, then we can trust it. And if the Bible is true and we can trust it, then we can trust God. If we believe that we can't trust the Bible, ultimately you're saying we can't trust God. If we're saying that there's things that aren't true in the Bible, we're saying ultimately there's things that aren't true about God. And our relationship with the Word of God is totally, totally linked to our relationship with God. If we think there's something wrong with this, we think there's something wrong with him. If you think there's something wrong with him, we think there's something wrong with this. You cannot, you can't say, I love God, but I don't like the Bible. You can't say, I think God's amazing, but this is full of rubbish. Because they're absolutely intrinsically linked to each other. It's God's revealing of himself to us. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that, isn't it? It says, in the beginning was the Word, with a big W, a West Side Word, wasn't it? Like, in the beginning was the Word, a big W, because Jesus is, he is the Word of God. And like the Word and God are totally, linked together. And this book is the Word of God. It's God revealing himself, like he did through Christ, but through words. So when you have got this Bible in your house, I'm sure all of you have got a copy of the Bible in your house. And if you haven't, we'll sort that out later, because this morning is get a Bible at Hill City Church Day. So we're going to sort out loads of Bibles if you haven't got one. But you've actually got the absolute, ultimate, final revelation of God and his character and all you need to know about God right here in this book. Is it the full picture of God? Absolutely not. We're going to be learning stuff about God when we're in heaven that these pages couldn't contain. But is there enough for us to know about God, about his holiness, about his goodness, about his love and his power and everything amazing about his justice? It's all in here. See, the Bible shows us God. I could go on about this for ages. I'm not going to, because I don't want to bang on into your dinner time. But it also reveals to us. I used to hate going to McDonald's. I can't remember if I told you this story, Little City Church, before. I used to hate going to McDonald's. Come round McDonald's, right? Because they didn't have the drive-thru when I was a kid. I got that later on. And I used to hate McDonald's. Let me tell you why I hated McDonald's. It's because I was a very spotty teenager. I mean, I'm not talking a couple of spots. I'm talking, I went in to the doctor's once because I had a chest infection. And he said, do you want something for your acne as well? You know that you've got a problem with your spots when the doctor's trying to prescribe you stuff that you didn't even go in for. What I hate about McDonald's is I'd walk into the toilets at McDonald's. I'd look in the mirror and I couldn't hide because they've got those really strong like lights. They're like really sort of like perfectly bright. There's no hiding anything. And I used to like this sort of like school toilets where the lights have been smashed. You sort of like, you're just supposed to see if your hair was right and just leg it without actually having to look at yourself. And I didn't like looking at myself when I was a teenager. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with spots, but like, you know what teenagers are like. And I didn't like what the mirror showed. And the Bible is a mirror that shows us what we're like. It shows us what the world is like. It tells us what the problem is. And I think one of the reasons that people don't like this book, and one of the reasons why people don't like going to church where this book is preached, is because they know it's going to reveal things in their life that they really don't want to have to face up to. We'd rather go through life like ostriches some of the time, with our head in the sand, pretending everything's okay, but not actually facing up to the world. And this Bible doesn't let us off the hook. This Bible doesn't say, ah, it doesn't matter, you know, you're a bit of a thug, but you know, you're smoking those drugs, it doesn't really, you're sleeping around, but it doesn't really matter. You know, like, the Bible won't let you get away with that. You read the Bible, you're going to see how holy God is, and therefore how sinful we are. Now, the biblical term in the book of Amos, not so much for just the Bible, but just God generally, is a plumb line. You all know what a plumb line is, don't you? It's when you buy some plums in Tesco's and put them all in a line along the floor. Yeah, no, that's not what a plumb line is. A plumb line is what somebody who built our house, this house, should have really had. Because when we moved into this house, I mean, if you go upstairs, I'm not saying you should go upstairs, but like if you do go upstairs, every single door frame has got a gap this big at one end of the door frame at the top and this big at the other. And the door frames are all like this. It's like, you know, one of them crazy houses off like one of those weird, trippy Johnny Depp sort of films. You know what I mean? Where it's just all a bit, you know, like Willy Wonka sort of thing. And me and Michelle like moved in and we had to like replace the doors because the doors were just horrific, you know, and like they just were just old and just battered. So we had to get some new doors in. We had a Christian friend of ours who was a builder, just for the record, just because we didn't know Keith as well then, and we would have asked Keith and given him some, but we didn't know him at the time. So we got this guy in and he was just like, who built your house? Didn't he have a ruler? Didn't he have a spirit level? Didn't he have a plumb line? Because a plumb line is what builders use to make sure that something is completely straight. A plumb line doesn't lie. It's a piece of string with a weight on the bottom. And because gravity is great, you hold a plumb line, drop it down, and it is absolutely perfectly straight. It has to be, and it always will be, until gravity decides that it's had enough and it's leaving Earth. But at the moment, that hasn't happened. So because gravity is real and it works, we've got a plumb line that goes boof. That's the standard. And this book is the standard. You want to know if you measure up to God? It's easy. And Jesus made it really easy. He said, hey, if you want to please God, it's fine. Just measure up to the words in this book. Just do everything this book says, and you're sorted. And Hill City Church is full of people that are like, and thank God for that, because we're perfect. I mean, you know, the Bible says you should never tell a lie, and I've never told a lie. And the Bible says you should never have lust in your heart, and I've never had lust in my heart. And the Bible says that you shouldn't ever, like, you know, hate someone in your heart because it's like murdering them. Well, I've never had a problem with anyone. I've never wanted to smack someone in the head. And like, it's a load of rubbish. I mean, if the plumb line is held against my life, then I'm gonna make those door frames look jolly straight, because my life is crooked and warped and twisted, and that's what the Bible does. But what is great is that it says this is the problem with your life, because it wants to show us what God has done to sort the problem with our life out. It's that same thing. I mean, it's kind of a bit of a theme all the way through, isn't it? Like, which I always preach in these sermons. But we've got to see how good God is and how bad we are before we can understand how amazing the gospel is. And the Bible does that. The Bible is what says how great God is. The Bible is what says how bad and corrupt and sinful we are. And then the third thing that the Bible reveals to us, it reveals us God, it reveals us ourselves, and it reveals to us Jesus Christ. Jesus is the big picture in the Bible. There is only room for one hero in this book, and it's not you, and it's not me. It is Jesus Christ. He is the big picture. He was there. He is the word that God preached in Genesis chapter 1. He was the one that was promised to come and stamp on the devil's head in Genesis chapter 3. Can't wait for that day. Buzzing about that. I'm getting a ringside seat. I've already put in my bid. And all the way through the Old Testament, it says about this Messiah who's going to come, destroy the enemy, take away sin, and connect us back to God. And there's prophecy after prophecy and promise after promise all the way through the Old Testament. And that's the big picture. The Old Testament, if you want a one-sentence definition of the Old Testament, is this. You can't fix yourself, but don't worry, someone's coming to do it for you. That's what the Old Testament says. You can't fix yourself, but don't worry, someone's coming to do it for you. The New Testament says, here he is. That's a Bible in two sentences. You can't fix yourself, but someone's coming to do something for you. Here he is. That's the Bible. So should we finish the sermon there? No, we won't. We'll carry on. The New Testament says this is Jesus, and this is like what you should do in light of the grace of his cross and his resurrection and the love that he wants to fill your heart with. That's what the Bible is all about. And the Bible has revealed it was Jesus. I read that scripture to you last week, which is just an amazing scripture that says about the Old Testament prophets writing about Jesus. They weren't just writing because they were having a bad day. You know, Jeremiah wasn't just an emo with a blog. That's not what, you know, that's not what the Old Testament writers were doing. This is what they were doing. 2 Peter 1:21. Concerning this salvation, that's the whole Jesus thing, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Holy Spirit was inspiring people to write the Bible saying this is what is going to be happening with Jesus. So we see his crucifixion in the Old Testament. We see his resurrection in the Old Testament. We see his humility in the Old Testament. We see all this so that when he turns up, we shouldn't have been surprised. This is who God's on about. This is God's man. This is God's Savior. And the Bible has come to reveal to us Jesus. Now Jesus, remember he said, I haven't come to abolish the law. Jesus isn't the end of the Bible. He's the fulfillment of it. He said, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. So when you read this book, know that every single page is dripping with Jesus. That's why every time I preach in this church, or I let anyone else come and preach in this church, it will be through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of the gospel. Because everywhere in this book is Jesus. The question isn't, are you sure he's there? The question is, where is he? Because in the Old Testament, if you look and you look carefully, he is on every page, in every thought. He is the big picture of the Bible. He is the star. And the scripture was written to glorify Jesus, to show us he's the one that's going to sort our lives out. 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ, this is when Paul is explaining what the gospel is. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures were there because they had to show us who Jesus was. And they were there because they had to be fulfilled for us to see there's clearly something about God in this. Because the Bible said the Messiah was going to die. He died for sin. He did. He rose again because the Bible said he would. So it shouldn't surprise us. And that's why I love the resurrection. I preached it a few weeks ago. I won't preach it again. But, you know, Jesus ultimately fulfilled the most difficult scripture to fulfill. Anyone can die. Only God can rise again. And he did. Scripture was fulfilled. He is the Christ. So if you don't like Jesus, you're not going to feel very comfortable in Hill City Church. And if you don't like the Bible, you're not going to feel very comfortable here. Because I bang on about Jesus from this book every week. And so does everyone else that ever has preached here and ever will preach here. The day that someone stands up without the Bible to preach and starts sharing some fluffy thoughts for the day, which aren't even in the Bible, you have my permission to get up in the middle of the service and rugby tackle them and drag them out of the door and feed them to Boaz. That's fine. Sorry, that was a bit Old Testament. But you have my permission to take issue with anybody that wants to come to this church and doesn't like this book and just wants to share some fluffy stories. Jesus and the gospel is the big picture in this Bible. I love that. And the scripture says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We need this for salvation. All right, let's rock and roll. Side two, we're going to get a bit more practical and personal now. Is that all right? This is just some sort of really practical applications of why this book is great. Because the big picture of the Bible is revelation, but it reveals us, God and us and Jesus, because it wants us to know transformation. And here we go. This is three things that the Bible describes itself as for transformation. First thing is, this is a sword. Remember sword drills? Mm-hmm. Tension. Draw swords. You used to do iron? Yeah. No? Well, those of you who think I'm mental, some people have done it, so it's not me being crazy. But like, this Bible, this book describes itself as a sword. In fact, in Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a sword with two edges. What does that mean? It means it's got a side which is for us and a side which is to us. Let me explain what that means. All right, because how many of you can relate to this? You can put your hands up if you want, but it won't really make any difference to the general feel of the sermon. But when you're backsliding, you know what that means, don't you? When you're doing things you shouldn't and you know God's not very happy, what's the first thing you stop reading? When you're backsliding, when you turn your back on God, this starts gathering dust like no one's business. Because you just don't want to go there. Because, listen to this, Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And listen to this, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you read this book, God gets right to the place where you need to be got. If there's a problem in your motives, if there's a problem with your pride, if there's a problem in your mind, if there's a problem anywhere, this word just gets down to all the nooks and crannies. It cuts like a surgeon's knife straight to the heart of people in a way that no other word and no other book ever could. It's so strategic like that. But obviously, if we're harboring sin in our lives and we're enjoying it, we don't want to read this book because it makes us feel guilty about it. So we just sort of like leave it gather dust. But the word of God is a sword that God has given to us so that we are never in a place where we're let off the hook. As soon as you open this book, you come to Hill City Church. I'm buzzing all of you here this morning, and there's more to come, and there's more, you know, who aren't here this morning. But this book isn't going to let you hide. If you come here, I'm going to preach the Bible, or someone else is going to preach the Bible, and you're not going to be able to hide. And that's a good thing. Because I don't want any of you to be happy in sin. I don't want any of you to be happy with not being connected with God like he wants you to be connected to him. That's not what God wants. That's God's love to you. God's grace to you is that he doesn't want you to think that sin is okay. He wants you to be in right relationship with him. And his word is a sword that cuts to the chase. You know, some people are like, you know they got a problem and you want to talk to them. It's like, oh, hey, should we go out for a Starbucks, or we'll go out for, you know, a meal, and we'll chat about it. The Bible just goes, right. Should we deal with it now? That's what the Bible does. It's great. It doesn't faff around. It doesn't say, hey, come on, let's just, no, it's just like, no, this is wrong. Let's sort it out because I love you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible does. But so it's a sword for to us, but it's also a sword for us. In the Ephesians 6 armor of God passage, the only weapon that we've got, yeah, we've got a shed load of defensive clobber, haven't we, in the armor of God. We've got the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and the Nike Airs and all that. And so we've got all that. But then we've also got one weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit. Or sorry, the sword of the Word. The word of God is our weapon. And that's great, because when we need this weapon, because we need to know that when the devil comes at us, we got something to fight him with. The devil comes to you and says, you shouldn't bother going back to church. You shouldn't bother hanging out with those Christians. You're a sinner. You're a rebel. You know what you've done. You know who you are. How do you give the devil a sanctified slap? You pick up the Bible and you say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you fight. You fight temptation. You fight fear. You fight pride. You fight sin. You fight the devil. You fight everything that comes against you in your life. And you fight with this book, because this book is a powerful weapon. It's loaded with truth and goodness. And it's all you need to get through those battles. We all have different personal battles, guys. Can I say to you that the sword, and the only sword you need to get through those personal battles, is the truth and the promises of God to you. My mother, as you know, is going through cancer. Do you know where she's drawing her strength from right now? Do you know what she's fighting, you know, the fear of the grave with? She's not thinking, oh, well, I've had a good life. She's not saying, oh, well, my kids are grown up and they're married. Do you know what she's saying? I'm going to heaven, because it says in you. There you go. What are you going to say now, Satan? Nothing. Winner. That's what this book does. It wins. It's a sword to us. It's a sword for us. It's also a hammer. This one's for the boys, all right? Because, I mean, I don't know what girls are like. Perhaps they're like, you know, a little bit more mental than they were. But like, boys just love smashing stuff up, don't they? There's just something in boys. They just love smashing things. Like, I mean, when I was young, you know, if I had a choice between, like, you know, doing fancy dress or going out with my dad with a sledgehammer or an axe. Well, give me the sledgehammer and axe every day, because like, I just love smashing things up. And like, listen to what Jeremiah 23 verse 29 says, because this is just cool. Jeremiah 23 verse 29, you ready for this? This is all what the Bible says about itself, by the way. I'm not making this up, because I mean, if I was making it up, I'd probably say, I'd probably make it up as a hand grenade or something, but it doesn't say that. But it does say it's a hammer. Listen to this. It says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There's some things in our lives, aren't there, where just a little bit of tinkering or a little bit of like niceness just isn't really going to break. You know, there's guilt from the past. There's addictions. There's personality traits about ourselves that we don't like. There's fear. There's all these different things that we just don't like about ourselves. There's temptation that just keeps coming back. And this book can smash to smithereens all the stuff that wants to make your heart hard and cold like a stone. It will smash the lies of the enemy. It will smash the guilt of the past. All that stuff, because it tells you how much God loves you and how much God has done for you and how much power there is available to you and how wonderful heaven is going to be. It will smash anything that comes your way. And that's why, you know, like one of the first things that young people especially, but even adults as well, do when they feel frustrated with life, when they feel angry with life because of what they've done or what's been done to them and they've got no release, what do? They punch a wall or they smash a bus stop or they punch someone. They just have to let fly. They have to let the aggression out. They have to just smash it. But it never brings freedom. Can I say to you that God's word brings freedom? It smashes whatever it is that is set against you, because it's God who swung the hammer instead of you having to swing the hammer. And whereas you swing and it feels good for a minute, but ultimately the wall remains, the rock remains, this word will smash it to smithereens. And that's my testimony in my life. There's things in my past that only the promises of God in his word have given me victory over. I tried to convince myself it wasn't that bad. I tried to convince myself it's okay. I tried to convince myself that, you know, that they weren't really that offended or that affected by it. But ultimately, it's the truth that I was wrong and God still loves me and he's forgiven me because he enjoys forgiving people. That's what brought me freedom. And that is a hammer that smashes that rock to pieces. And this world is full of people who've got hard hearts. And their hearts have been hardened. They're like rock because of all sorts of different reasons. Some of the things that they've done, some of it's because of things that have been done to them. And whether it's grace for your guilt you need or healing for your pain that you need, it's in this book. And it'll smash that rock to pieces. And a third thing that the Bible describes itself as is a fire. And fire's great because fire does loads of really cool things. Like boys, like that's a scripture for the boys, isn't it? It's a hammer and a fire, because boys like playing with lighters as well. I saw in the newspaper this week, I shouldn't really put this in a sermon, but hey, it's the Hill City Church, so I'm allowed to. A boy is in hospital this week with second degree burns because he tried lighting his own wind, and apparently he did it in an actual petrol can, because that's the sort of thing that boys do. They have a fascination with fire. I don't know what that is, but fire is so much more useful than just stuff like that. What does fire do? Fire brings warmth, doesn't it? Ever been really cold and you've been in front of a log fire that just seems to sort of just get to the place, or a coal fire that a radiator never does, or even a gas central heating never does, a proper log fire. It just warms you. And this word warms you. There's stuff in here that, like, whatever season you're at in life, sometimes we go through seasons where we just feel just tired and cold and a little bit stale and just a little bit like... Not backslidden, not in a bad place, but just like, it's just another one of those days. Just another one of those days that you won't remember because it wasn't anything good or anything bad. Just a little bit lukewarm, a little bit. This word is what will bring heat into your life. It'll warm your heart with its promises, with its just revelations about the goodness of God, with its truth. It encourages you. It also burns stuff. As we said earlier, it'll expose the things in your life that need burning up. Fire refines gold and burns away rubbish. My mum and dad have got a log fire. I've tried burning a lot of things. I've experimented with most things. Pound coins don't burn. I can tell you that for free, because it doesn't work. Whereas, newspapers and stuff like that do. I know that for a fact because I tried both. Okay. And fire spreads. You know, it says in the book of Acts that, like, in the New Testament that you cannot chain the word of God. You cannot put this book in shackles. I don't care who tries to burn how many Bibles or ban how many Bibles or destroy so many Bibles. You cannot chain the word of God. It's a New Testament promise. You cannot shackle this. And this book will spread. And the truth of this book will spread. And the gospel behind it will spread. It's great. It's a promise, and it will. And it does. That's why in this country, the churches that are shrinking and dying are the ones that don't preach the book. And the ones that are growing and strong, generally the ones who do preach the book, because people don't want to. If people want to come to Hill City Church because it's going to be a real dynamic, flashy service, and we're going to have like lights, and we're going to have like, you know, a band, and like, you know our own sort of like, you know, parachuting air display team or whatever, it's just not going to happen. But I believe, and that's why we're up here, the people from this estate in this valley are going to come to Hill City Church because the word is preached, and because God's word is unstoppable. It's like a fire that spreads. And it doesn't spread because I preach it. It spreads because you live it. That's the point. It's something which needs to take root in our lives, not just on a Sunday morning. All right, we're almost there. I've been talking for a while, but I'm gonna just finish off with a couple of really encouraging stuff. Hang on, that doesn't make any grammatical sense. A couple of some really encouraging stuff. I can just basically admit that I was very poor at English right from the start in my GCSEs, and I'm not like Rachel. Who did you get an A in your English?
B.
A B. Oh, right, there we go. I actually had a B as well, but that was a long time ago, and since then I've backslidden in English a lot. It's a consequence of living in St. Mellons and Entrevethin. I don't know what's happening to my grasp of the English language. It's gone. It disappeared. It floated away. It'll come back one day. Here we go. Here's some stuff that the Bible does for us. Okay, guys. I want this just to really excite you. I want us to just like put a spring in your step. I want you to bounce out of this place today going, I can't wait to get into my Bible again. Okay, here we go. Stuff that the Bible does. The Bible gives life. Remember Peter said to Jesus, he said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Guys, you were dead in your sins. And Jesus came and he died for you. And it's in this book. And you believe the words in this book. And these words bring life. If you're having a deathly day, if you're having a day where you feel dead in sin, you're not. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And you get eternal life. You get a piece of it when you get into this book. This book is a life-giving book. That's why it's one of the best presents you can ever give somebody. And that's why people, when they are in deathly situations, often go to the Bible. My mum was saying about a couple who live on this estate who were friends of hers. They got married Friday last week. And they're nothing to do with church. They're nothing to do with like Christianity. But about 20 years previous, this guy had been given a Bible. And he was so stressed out the night before his wedding day, he decided to read it because he was scared to death. And so he started to read it. And he actually found some scriptures that helped him to sleep when Jesus said, be anxious about nothing. It just does that, doesn't it? The Bible brings life. It's, you know, it's the word of life. I honestly want to tell you that this book and the message in it is enough to give life to anybody in your life and around. You want to share the gospel with somebody? Do it from the Bible. You want to know how to share the gospel from the Bible? Chat to me afterwards. I'll show you 5 scriptures in the book of Romans, boom, 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 that will lead somebody from death to life if they trust and believe those words. It's amazing. It's a life-giving book. I like this one as well. It gives freedom. You know, Jesus said, he prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth, your word. Is truth. The truth will set you free. That's not all in the same passage, just a couple of scriptures put together. But the truth will set you free. All that stuff I was talking about, the guilt, the panic, the stuff from the past, the anxiety, whatever it is, the truth of this book will set you free from that stuff. There's a lot of people out there are not free. A lot of people, even in our churches, are not free. They know how to act like they're free, but they're not free. There's addictions and there's negative emotions and there's all these different things that have a grip on us. It's the truth in this book that will set you free and the God behind that truth. I like this one. Psalm 19 verse 7. It says that we get wisdom from this book. I really need this. You know, I still can't, you know, I got in the car earlier and Julia and her daughters got in the car and I was introduced as Di. He's a kind of minister, pastor person. And I suddenly realised, oh my days, I am, ain't I? Because like I still can't take myself seriously as a pastor. Do you know what I mean? I look in the mirror sometimes and I think, what are you doing? Sunday mornings come and your house is going to be full of people that still believe you're a pastor. It's mental. But like, you know, James encourages us. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask for it. And can I tell you, without wanting to sound like over humble, I really, really need God's wisdom. If you want one thing to pray for me as like a church leader, pastor, whatever you want to call it, I need God's wisdom because I'm a kid. Look at me. If I shave, I look 12. That's the truth of it. All right? I'm a kid, and I think like a kid. And I'm growing up a little bit. I'm a dad now, and so, you know, I'm a dad. I can't do things that are going to, you know, end me up in trouble or anything like that. So I'm trying to sort of like, you know, get help, you know, and Michelle's, you know, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Here's the point. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you know how I'm going to get wise enough to actually know how to lead you lot and whoever else wants to come and join us? It's not by going to some self-help agency. It's not by, you know, getting a proper haircut. It's not by, you know, just pretending I'm something I'm not. It's by seeking God in his word to make me wise. And if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask for it and then read this book expecting God to make you wise. And my prayer is that every year, every 12 months, I can look back on the last 12 months and I can say, do you know what? I'm so not the finished product, but I'm so much wiser than I was. I'm so much more like, you know, actually trustworthy, and I'm so much more the person that God wants me to be than I was. And that's just, it's this book that's doing that work in me. And here's a great one as well. It gives satisfaction. Remember God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Can I ask you guys, are you satisfied? Are you deeply, deeply satisfied? Have you ever been so hungry that you've had a meal and that meal just hit the spot? And you just wanted to sort of live in that moment for just half an hour, just in that chair thinking, I'm spent. That's great. I was so hungry and I just feel absolutely stuffed with goodness. Not obesity, not like greed. Just satisfied because you had the gurgles in the belly and stuff, and like you were just like, ugh. And all of a sudden you've had a good fill, and you know, you've had a Thai green curry or whatever. You know, you've had something, or whatever floats your boat. I mean, you know, you've had a steak, or you've had, you know, beans on toast, whatever it is that does it for you, whatever. But you're satisfied. Guys, I used to be so dissatisfied. I wanted more and more and more. I wanted more people to fancy me. I wanted more boys to think I was hard. I wanted more clothes. I wanted more image. I wanted more, more opportunities, more mad things that I could do. More games of squash, because I played squash a lot. You know, I wanted to be able to land more tricks on my skateboard. I was always wanting, thinking that I'm not quite there yet. And then I met Jesus, and he just satisfied me. I remember, you know, you have these mad sort of memory moments, like from your past. I mean, you guys don't get it yet because you're still in your past. Hang on. No, you're not. But when you're my age, this will be the good old days, right? But like us lot, you know, us oldies, we'll sort of get this, right? But I got this really, really mad memory of like when I was a teenager, I was driving a car. No, I was a 17, 18-year-old teenager, not a, like, you know, a 15-year-old in a car. I was driving in my car, and I was driving. I remember it clearly. I was driving past the Rekem roundabout in Pontypool. I remember it clear as day, because I just had this mad thing just clicked in me, and this is what it was. I'm not making this up, this is just the truth. I literally thought, if I died, if my family died, if I lost everything, if it was just me and my Bible, I'm gonna be okay. And it was just a real profound, like, this is enough for me. I'm satisfied with me and God and his word, which is how he speaks to me. You know, by the way, that's what the Bible is God speaking to us. And this is how he speaks to me. This is how he connects to me. And I'm satisfied. And there's things that I can read in this book that will satisfy me more than all the money and all the clothes and all the power that this world could throw at me. Because in that moment, at that time, it just did me good. It just did me good. I can't even describe it. And sometimes, the same as I can't remember the specific details about what was in my Thai green curry 2 weeks ago, I just know that I really enjoyed it. Sometimes you've read something, it's done you good for the day, and a few weeks later, you can't really remember the exact scripture and verse. You just know that at that moment, at that time, it satisfied you. But you know that next time you go there, you're going to get something else that's going to satisfy you. Which is why every day, if you want to be satisfied, dig deep into this book. Because this book is full of nuggets that will satisfy you. Deeply. And like, again, we live in a world like, what was it Mick Jagger sang? I can't get no satisfaction. That is literally the anthem of this world. You guys who are in school, you guys who are in university, you guys who are, you know, well, just you lot, you're just surrounded by people who aren't satisfied. They're just not. Life is not enough for them. They need something more. They need that relationship. They need that money. They need that prestige, whatever it is. I've got enough right here, guys. This is enough for me. This is enough for my family. Yeah, it really is. His word satisfied. Man shall live by the bread, the satisfying bread of the Bible. Just fly through a couple more. Psalm 119. I think we should read the whole of Psalm 119 together now before we close. We're not going to, because that would just be crazy. But Psalm 119 just got some amazing ones. I'm just going to pick a couple of nuggets out for you. I know I'm banging on a bit, guys, but you know what? I'm buzzing, so I don't care. And you chose to be here, so that's fine. Right, Psalm 119. Here we go. Verse 28. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 28. Here we go. My soul melts away for sorrow. Ever felt like that? Strengthen me according to your word. You want strength to stand in that moment when your life's falling apart? Go to his word. You get strength. I love that. Psalm 119, verse 50. Listen to this. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. You have been in you've been in those situations where you just want comfort, and a hug doesn't really get to the depth of where you want comfort. It's one of those internal things. I want to feel comforted inside. Hugs are external. Sometimes they're great. We call them cutches in Wales. Like, they're great. But God's word gives you comfort inside, where you're just anguished, you're just in pain. He'll comfort you in the depths of who you are. We get comfort. I love this one. Psalm 119, verse 105, right? This is the most famous one in Psalm 119, I think. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word gives light. How do you make the big decisions in your life? The little things, like, you know, what should I spend my money on? You know, should I go to that place with that person? To the big ones, like, who shall I marry? What job shall I get? Should I have a Thai green curry tonight or another sort of Chinese dish? You know, the big decisions, all right? And here's the point. This passage says, his word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. There's God's word is a lamp for our feet, for our here and now. You want to make sense of where you're at right now? God's word is a lamp for your feet. So we get the picture that God's word makes sense of your situation. So I don't know what situations you're all facing. The Bible will make sense of it right now because it's a lamp for your feet, where you're standing. There's enough for you to know and see enough to get you through right now. So whatever you're facing, this is the book. But it's a light for your path. It means that, you know, have you ever been like in really dark and you turn your headlights from dipped to full beam? You get such a different perspective on the road. I found that going to North Wales recently, like, you know, because like they haven't got electricity in North Wales. I don't know if you didn't know that. And so like you're driving up these mountain roads and like, you know, it's pitch dark. And you go through a village and then you go out of the village and there's, you know, just no house lights or nothing, no street lights. And you put your headlights on from dipped to full beam. And it's just, and Glyn will tell you, it's in a truck, surely. The power of full beam is just incredible. It's just like absolutely illuminates. And God in his word is how he directs your future. You get little snapshots of what God wants for you and where he wants you to go, what direction that he's taking you in. Why are we in Hill City Church? I want to tell you this, right, guys? We would not leave St. Mellon's, not until we thought, and not until we've been convinced that Hill City Church was a good idea, but until God in his word, and we've got promises I'll tell you about later if you want, said, that's where you're going to go, that's what I've got for you, that is where, that's the direction I'm taking you in. And my advice to anybody that wants to make decisions and get direction in their life is this: never do anything, especially anything big, without God backing it up in his word. Because he will give you light for your path. Especially big decisions like, who should I marry? Should I relocate? What job should I get? Decisions like that. Do you think God, because God's not dead, by the way, God's alive. Can he not speak to you and give you light for, you know, for your path and show you if that's the way he wants you to go or not? He can. He does. By saying, Lord, I'm not going to budge until you give me a scripture on those sort of issues, isn't you being faithless. It's you being faith-filled. It's saying, God, I trust. If that's for me, you're going to tell me. You're going to show me. This book gives light. It gives hope. Psalm 119, verse 81. I'm getting there, guys. Trust me. I'm just flying through these last ones because it's great. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. That's my mother's one right now, I reckon. She knows she's saved. She knows that one day this cancer thing is going to be all over. That's a testimony of every Christian that's suffered. This is a book which gives so much hope to the suffering. That's why they're very popular in hospitals and prisons. They're very popular in prisons. Do you realise that? These books. Some of the boys smoke them. That's not a good thing to do. But some of the boys actually do really want to read them and get into them, and just because they're in a place of hopelessness. If you ever get that place of hopelessness, guys, this book is full of nuggets. And this is one which, I mean, this is our sub goal for Hill City Church. It gives us joy. Listen to this. All right. Psalm 119, verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Because it tells you how much you're loved. It's a love story. It shows how rubbish you are, so that you can see how much God loves you, and how much he's done for you. And it shows you the cross, and it shows you the blood that takes away your sin, and it shows you heaven. I challenge you to read the last three chapters of Revelation and not be joyful if you're a Christian. I challenge you to read about the promise of forgiveness if you're a Christian and not be joyful. This book should make us bounce through the week. I'm forgiven every day. I'm alive every day. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was a Muppet, and now I'm an adopted child of God. I love it. It's just stuff to make you happy, guys. I want us to be happy. I ain't doing religion in Hill City Church. I don't want you to pretend to me that you're happy. I want you to be happy. I want you to get the stuff in there that just makes you, just give you those really goofy smiles that you can't help. What's wrong? I'm a Christian. Perhaps not quite as bad as that, but like, do you know what I mean? I just want you to be happy. We should be so happy. I preach so much of this stuff all the time, and I don't get bored of it. Because this is my thing. You can be happy without money. You can be happy without sex. You can be happy without drugs. You can be happy without the dreams of your heart. If you've got God and you've got his promise, and every day he says, I love you, 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 I love you. I'm never going to stop loving you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Look at the cross. Look at the place where my love is demonstrated more powerfully than ever. And just keep going back to those scriptures. Just keep going back to those promises, guys. It should make you so happy. And Psalm 119, verse 65, and I'll almost close with this. It gives us peace. There's a peace that goes so much deeper than ganja And there's kids in this world that really need to get that message. Because we try everything for peace. We try we try Reiki, we try massage, we try ganja, we try antidepressants, we try sleeping tablets, we try whatever it is to get a little bit of space and a little bit of peace. And this is what we've got. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. We should go through this life, guys, with joy in our hearts, but with absolute peace and just absolute chilledness about whatever comes our way, whatever it is, because none of you are going to go through the rest of your days without something coming up to slap you in the face, which isn't going to be very pleasant. You know, stuff happens in this world which is hard, which is difficult. The difference between somebody that's in God's book and somebody that isn't, so we got peace through it. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing. But come on, hold hands. Sailing, sailing. No, all right, we're not going to do that. But guys, there is a peace which passes understanding. And can anybody here explain to me the peace that passes understanding? Of course you can't, because it passes understanding. That's the point. But it's a gift to all those who love God's law and are connected to the God who wrote it. Guys, I want it to be peace. You've got people who've got life, freedom, wisdom, satisfaction, strength, comfort, light, hope, joy, and peace. I want you to have that. I've almost finished. Actually, I should finish very quickly. here we go. This is very quickly it. I want you to be into the Bible as a Christian yourself. I don't want it to be something you rely on Sundays. How do you read the Bible yourself? I would say you need to, what are my 3 points very quickly? You need to love it, you need to let it in, and you need to live it out. That's what you need to do. Just you yourself. If you want to know how to read your Bible, you want to know where to start, come and see me or Ben or Michelle or Roger, and we'll help you read your Bible. Not a problem. But it also needs to be central in our church as well. This book is central. It's the backbone of Hill City Church. We preach it. We love it. It's going to mean that sometimes I preach a sermon which is going to bless your socks off, because it's just going to be exactly what you needed to hear. And sometimes I'm going to preach something which is going to make you feel jolly uncomfortable, because God's put his finger on something in your life and said, "Up, we still need to do a bit of work in that area." But I'm still going to preach it. This church is still going to preach it, because God loves you, and that's why he's given it to us in the first place. Yeah, you've been very patient with me, guys. Let me just close in prayer, and we'll have some more drinks and biscuits. Lord, thank you so much for your word. May it dwell richly in each of us. May it accomplish all that you want it to accomplish, because we know that your word doesn't return to you void. Would you fill us with all that stuff that you said we get from your word? Would you make us happy, peaceful, joyful people? Satisfied people. People who are just so full of life and full of freedom that those around us just want it because they see it. Lord, thank you for blessing us with this amazing gift of your word. May we not take it for granted. May we, Lord, be changed by it. And may the fire spread. And may this church have to do special offerings to buy more Bibles, because more people want one, because more people are getting saved and getting connected to the God who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen.